Greetings to each of you in the name of our Lord Jesus. It is a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning. I have a lot of mixed feelings to see so many gathered in devotion, in unity, in worship, serving the Lord. Seems to me that we've already been fed this morning. Seems to me that we have had rich lessons. Very blessed, Melvin, by what you shared there. Our text this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, and the title is God's Peace or My Peace. before we get into the Word, I thought I would share a bit about our family, ourselves, and next steps that God has for us here in the coming months. I believe that something with the timing of us being here this morning has to do with the fact that, Lord willing, we'll be returning to Tanzania next month, and we very much appreciate, feel very dependent on the involvement of the congregation here, both in the past and in the present, ongoing. And so I just mentioned to Brother Ken this morning, I said, would it feel appropriate if I would just take a little bit of time and share about that? I have a lot of people asking questions, and thought maybe I can answer a lot of questions in just taking a few minutes. Most of you are familiar with work in East Africa, Tanzania, where our family has been involved for a number of years. And Lord willing, the end of next month, we will be returning there for 2 years, Lord willing, is what we are planning and preparing for at this time. And expect we'll spend at least a period of time, not sure how long, in the States again when we come back after that. it's been a little over 2 years since we have been here stateside. Prior to that, we were there for 5 years, for a straight term of 5 years. It ended up being almost a double term. Some things we couldn't have predicted, prepared for, but circumstances had it that way. Overall, we've spent a total of about 13 years there since 2006, when our family was sent there from this church. In these couple of years, well, first of all, a year before we left there, 3 years ago, this last time, God blessed us with another family who moved from northwest Tanzania, where they were involved in a joint translation project, which kind of phased out for the time. So the Justin Hostetler family from Harmony Believers Fellowship in North Carolina moved down. They were left with us for a year, and we worked together, learned to work together in our roles, and he was mostly focusing on developing the SALT program. We started just a couple years before that with just three people. Up to now, there is well over 1,000 members in the SALT program there in Abaya now, which meet in small groups of a couple dozen on a weekly basis. They get practical instruction on finance and small business, but they get Bible teaching, kingdom, practical, Jesus-focused, following Jesus, Bible teaching, all kinds of backgrounds, Muslims included in some of those groups. But I was really in a good place to take on with church work. There's two churches we were able to initiate, to start there, one in Mbeon, and about an hour outside of the regional town there in those previous years. My role in the last 2 years since we have been here has been to continue as on a level of oversight there for those two churches where Justin continues to do much of the pastoring, and then also the one church that we started in Ivuna, the village area where we lived for 8 years initially, which continues on by God's grace, slow and steady. And so we are grateful for that. So for me, my role in the last couple of years has been doing a lot of remote communication, almost weekly. It's every week or every other week. Justin and I have structured meetings where we basically challenge a lot of direction, a lot of discuss all kinds of things that are developing and discipleship there in the churches. Church growth has really taken off since 2 years ago, and it's been a joy. It's also been a lot of work, a lot of heavy responsibility for Justin and myself, and flowing over to some of our brothers who are involved in spiritual oversight. So we have Brother Ken, elder from here at Harmony, Brother John, one of our elders at Oasis, and also Brother Simon Mast, one of the elders at Living Hope, together provide oversight. And so we try to channel just the general course, direction for the charting the course for the churches there. And Justin and I do a lot of working out how to make it practical and to work it out. I've been traveling back and forth a few times each year as well, this year and last year. So I'll be very grateful to just be with my family there and not have to travel away from them quite so much, hopefully, these next couple of years. a bit more of a couple of developments here, particularly this year, that really do affect what we see where God is leading, where likely most of my time will go in the next couple of years. There has been some results of interest from the SALT program, but also from the Maji Ozima program. The interpret that in English is to the Living Water Bible teaching program, Bible courses we send out remotely. Correspondence course, we buy printed literature, sent in different parts of the town there in Mbeya, but also increasingly setting up little centers in other towns, different parts of the country. When Justin was in northwest Tanzania, he, along with establishing a thriving SALT program there, also established a very thriving center for the correspondence courses, which I've been involved in translation. Some of you know I've done quite a bit in Swahili, translating into Swahili, taking the Lamp and Light Bible courses produced by the Nationwide Fellowship Church in New Mexico and translating them into Swahili. There's a handful of new courses that have come out since we finished the 13 courses that have been available. So we could pursue in translating more of those. We're also taking some of the discipleship series that CAM developed in Haiti for Bible centers and translating those courses. So we're very grateful now when the demand is strong and there's much work to be done. We're grateful for resources, printed resources, to help us. and we need to keep developing those. But I expect that the place that needs attention, more attention most right now, seems to be particularly in focusing on the men that we do have to work with who are showing gifts and potential for leadership, as well as the two that we have ordained already, developing them in leadership. So developing church leaders, and also in church planting in other areas. And here we expect it will likely look a little bit different than what it has. For example, spending 8 years in a remote village and having a couple of converts and eventually ordaining one of them. Or even what we're doing now in Mbeya and in Kiwita, where we were very much involved in doing it directly, doing the starts. There are pastors that are coming to us and saying, we don't have what you're teaching in the Maji Ozimo courses. We don't have what you're teaching in the SALT program. There is lots of evangelical Christianity in certain parts of the country. There is still about one-third of the country that would be rooted in African traditional religion, often mixed with some Christianity, mixed with some Islam. But kingdom Christianity, practical teaching, there's a great dearth. And Brother Mickey Brubaker and I have been saying to each other since the early years that someday, we should be preparing for a bit of a remnant dynamic, if you will, for lack of a better term, of those who have known some truth, they've received some help, maybe have come to Christ through some excellent evangelism and work that many of the evangelical churches do. Also, some exposure to the Word and to truth from many areas that are strong in Roman Catholicism. The Moravian Church has more members in the country of Tanzania than the rest of the world combined. The Moravian Church is very large and off to the, particularly the one side there of Mbeya. There has been centuries of God's word going forth in certain parts of the country. There has been generations, but still lots of fear and rooted in African traditional religion and Islam. In other parts of the country, Roman Catholicism. Most of the converts coming to Christ right there at our compound in Mbeya, in the neighborhood, are from Roman Catholic background. An interesting new development here this year, because of, initially, it was because of a connection that Justin made traveling through regional town, north part of the country, the town of Mwanza. He had visited at a Mennonite church. And that was a few years ago. This year, that pastor looks us up and says, by fear of God, I am needing to make a tough choice. I'm needing to look for another church. I spent the last week praying and fasting about it, and God says, I should call you. And so that has now been about 9 months eight months now, of communication with this pastor in Mwanza. Now, Mwanza from Mbeya is about 2 days' travel from their northernmost part of the country. We're southernmost in Mbeya. Day and a half at least on a bus that might travel through the night, but about 2 days' travel. And in that part of the country, that's where the Mennonites started back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, really kind of hit its peak about in the 50s, 60s maybe. what you would know of General Conference, Lancaster Conference, Mennonite today would be similar there. Lots of acculturation and assimilation into society. East African Revival came along about the time of their peak there. And, God's Spirit is moving. What do we do to get all the converts flooding in our churches like everyone else is? And lots of pressure. And similar thing happened. Their church spread them out wide, but only ended up with an inch deep. Today, they have been lagging on the conservative side of the progressiveness of those types of churches here today. But here, just in the last year or so, they decided to send, I don't know if it was required, I believe it was a request from the American side. The white presence in the leadership there has been pulled out for a generation or so already, a good 20 years, I believe. But there's been interaction. There's been funding for some programs, educational programs and different things, and there's been some back and forth and visits and things like that. So they were asked, and so their bishops, about a dozen bishops for different regions of the country, came back and spent a few months here in the States, kind of getting a boost, re-educated, you know, catch up with us. We're moving along. We can't be too different here if you're going to keep getting our funding. And one of the requirements was you have to let the women be leaders in the churches. And this has been a deal breaker for this pastor. Many pastors, many of the local pastors are not able to come along and get their conscience. So the word of God is still the word of God. We will still practice what we read in God's word. even some practical things like foot washing with their communion and things like that. They were taught that this man's an older man. Has planted many churches. He was involved in many different roles of church leadership over the years. So he comes and says, I don't see anyone else who's teaching what you're teaching. And what I was raised with and come to believe what the scripture teaches, I can't have the freedom to do. My overseer is undermining the scripture. So we have been working with him slowly and carefully. And he's visited now. Just last week was the second time to visit down in Mbeya. We had our first Majia Wazima conference where all of those who are involved in leading in the different places in the country where the courses are going out, they came together for a day. Here a month and a half ago, Justin and I and Jason Kaufman from Zanzibar met together there at his place and spent 2 days with him to evaluate his situation, get to learn to know him better and his family. So pray for Pastor Mtende. If it's hard to remember that name, think palm tree. Mtende is the word for a palm tree in Swahili. So you can pray for Pastor Palm Tree. God is good. He seems to be a very, very humble man, which is very, very valuable, very rare and hard to find godly, humble leaders in the Tanzanian church. Very committed. And has about two places he wants to start churches. Wants to just back out of his current role and where he's oversees a few churches there in the Mennonite church. And he's just ready to, as quietly as possible, leave with his wife and family and be as respectful as possible in those things. So pray much for him. There's also been requests from Tabora, which is a town central, kind of halfway between. Also there where Justin was living and working, started the SALT program in northwestern Tanzania. There's a young man who's coming forward with a calling for starting a church. He's been one of our best SALT facilitators, Tanzania man. So how to train, how to raise up, how to guide, how to provide consistency in what we teach and practice, even at a bit of a distance, definitely has hurdles. So pray much for God's work, for the churches, that we can be faithful. We can call in a very different setting the same faithfulness to holy living and practical kingdom applications. We do cover your prayers. Transitions don't get easier when your family grows. It was intentional to be here for a couple of years. We wanted to transition more into our church and culture setting here for a couple of years, and God's been good and has, I believe, really given us the desires of our hearts in that. And now we go back, and the deeper we settle here, the harder the transitions are going there. So we do covet your prayers. We are every bit as human and as anyone else, and these things aren't easy. God's peace, or my peace. I'd like to look at all of Colossians chapter 3, and particularly verse 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I wanted you to get the different spellings. We have this interesting thing in the English language called homonyms. Fortunately, English doesn't know what those, Swahili doesn't know what those things are. So you won't understand the difference of the two meanings unless if we spell it out for you. God's peace or my peace. We see, I think we could divide this chapter, the first part leading up to verse 15, we could look at God's part, or God's peace, P-I-E-C-E. The last half of the chapter, we could look at our part, our peace. But the goal, I believe, for every believer, and perhaps the pursuit for every human being, even unbeliever, is to find peace, P-E-A-C-E. That's God's desire for the human race as well. God desires for us to have peace. Even doctors. Doctors will talk about the need for you to have peace and rest. And what happens, all the ailments that can begin to work in your body or be exacerbated if a person is under stress, under just simply the weight of guilt, of sin, can send someone to an early grave. If you don't have peace, of course, psychologists talk much about this. And it's interesting to see some who have been fairly secular become quite Christian as they, psychologists, as they study into this thing and understand just the way we're made and how this thing of peace affects us. Verse 15, let me just read these three verses. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, anything you're doing, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him," by the Lord Jesus. We see that peace, this peace of God, is something that we allow. We allow it to rule. We see that in verse 16 as well, the word "let" is used again. Let the word. So we allow the peace to rule. We allow the word to dwell in us richly. We also see this word thankfulness showing up twice here. And be ye thankful. It looks like it's just attached on. And be ye thankful. But we see it showing up again in verse 17, giving thanks. Think, I'd like to look a little bit here today at how that giving thanks may be tied into this thing of peace. Even 16, though not using the word, I believe is talking about a similar thing. To sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We often think of singing when we think of worship. With grace. Sing with grace. Giving honor. Giving thanks to God. the first part of this chapter, he is talking about, we might say, virtue. Your Christian life, your walk with God. That's the setting here. That's on the one hand. And there's lots of practical things in the second half of the chapter. If you're risen with Christ, emphasis is on Christ. If we are with Christ, if we're experiencing the power of God, if it is the power of God and His righteousness brought into our lives that puts us at peace with Him, then there's some things that happen in our lives. Our affections are put on things above. Our lives are hid with Christ. But there's some things to do. There is our part. There is our part. It's not talking necessarily in practical, not giving it practical explanation this first part of the chapter, but he clearly says, even though it's all about Christ, it's being in Christ, he says there's some things for me to consciously do. There's some killing to do. Kill the flesh. We heard about the flesh this morning already. Kill the fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness, which, if we recognize it for what it is idolatry. These are the kind of things that brings God's wrath, which we could say is the opposite of peace. I can't have peace with God if I have the wrath of God in my life. Amen? It's these kinds of things that brings God's wrath on the children of disobedience. And then he says we are to put off, again, an active thing, something conscious. There's a lot of subconscious things that happen in our body, a lot of subconscious muscles. I think we call them in science, you school students, involuntary muscles. Am I right? There's the voluntary, the involuntary. If I raise my hand, that's voluntary. I know what I'm doing. I'm conscious about it, right? There's things that happen that just come gushing out sometimes. That just happen almost naturally. You know, without thinking, we say something or we do something. We have our gifts that without thinking, we tend to think of this type of thing. That's what we emphasize in our lives. But when we are putting something, when we're killing, putting to death something of the flesh, we're putting something off. If I'm going to take this shirt off, I know what I'm doing. So we are to consciously play a role here. We have a part to play. And then we have a putting on in verse 12. Consciously, we are putting aside something that covers us, that envelops us, something that changes drastically the way we look. We get rid of that look and we put on a different look. We get rid of this garment. We put on something else, something that envelops our lives, something that envelops our person. We put that away and we put this on. So there is a lot of our peace, right? And it is. It's real. It's Bible. It is only the heart that counts, but it's not only the heart that counts. Where someone is going with that and what they're emphasizing makes a difference of the truth or the lie in that comment. If you're saying that you don't have to put on and put off and mortify, then it's not only the heart that counts. But if you're saying that you have to be in Christ in order to put off and put on and mortify, then yes, amen. But nevertheless, we have our part. We have our part. And because of that reality, my experience is that sometimes I get confused. And I'm talking present day. Present day. My walk with Christ hasn't always been just one foot in front of the other. I haven't always struck a straight line. But I have walked with Christ for, I guess, almost 30 years. And yet, my experience still today is that I can get my focus in the wrong place. Oftentimes, I don't know it when I do it, but I find out real quick in the results how it affects my life. Specifically, how it affects my peace. My peace. Do you have peace with God? Do you feel God's smile of approval on your life? Do you feel it every day? Do you feel it the same every day? Do you feel it in your personal quiet time? Do you feel it when you're interacting with the brothers and sisters in the church? With your human relationships? Do you have peace with God? Do you feel it when the Spirit prompts you and you have the opportunity to speak with the milkman on the farm or wherever you are? You have the opportunity to speak for Christ, to open your mouth boldly and to testify for Christ, and you do it. Do you feel peace with God? Broaden any three of those. I have a big part of my life is my position before God. How I respond to His promptings, how I relate with God, my prayer life, my hunger for the Word, my following the Word, my personal walk with God. That's a big part of my life. Another big part of my life is my relationships. Those I relate with the most obviously take the biggest part of that, but the church particularly, submitting one to another. Another big part of my life is beyond that circle. To share Christ with those who don't have peace with God. That's me personally. That's us corporately. That's us as a congregation. That's us as congregations who associate together. It's also for the, as we would say in Swahili, the unseen body of Christ. The corporate, worldwide body of Christ. We are. We are to consider these three parts of our lives. I also want you to consider that when I think about peace with God, or when I think about something that makes me feel like I'm doing what's right, makes me feel like I am, sometimes use the word spiritual, makes me feel spiritual, makes me feel like I'm growing, makes me feel like I'm doing what's right. I have God's smile of approval in my life. There is significant, just by what I know a bit of relating with human beings, there is significant variety in this room where your mind goes. Some of us, we think we're doing pretty well because we are doing well in this area. Others feel pretty spiritual because they have had an hour of prayer every day this last week. Or maybe it's 10 minutes. And their conscience smites them if they don't have those 10 minutes. But I haven't thought much about speaking for Christ to the unsaved in this last week. The next person might feel like I have done really well because I have spoken for Christ every day this last week. Or the next person, you know what? I have really taken seriously the counsel from that brother in their church, and I have really developed this relationship with that young man or with that person, and I'm doing really well in the church, and I submit to whatever's asked of me, and I do it cheerfully, and I'm able to do some discipleship with that person or that person, and I have got a smile of approval. I have this peace of God. And all those things are right if we remember how that the other two areas, strengthening those, will strengthen this one where maybe we are more naturally strong or more easily strong. Peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. So there we have an emphasis on the body. We are called together in this endeavor of having God's peace. I like the wording here very much. I think it helps us stay on track when we think about peace. Is peace just a feeling? It says, let the peace of God rule. Peace is something that directs. Peace is something this peace of God. Maybe not the calm feeling that you feel when you listen to quiet music. Maybe not the calm feeling you feel when you can just relax. Everything's calm and quiet. Those are feelings. They may or may not be related to this. But the peace of God that rules. So that means there's direction. Here I think about the conscience. The conscience is a reference point for all of us. When we broach our conscience, when we go against our conscience, it's pretty hard to feel the peace of God. I think God designed us that way. The only thing to be aware of is that conscience isn't necessarily always tuned to God's word. It might not be accurate. How do we develop that conscience? How do we look at the peace of God? How do we know when God's smile of approval is on our lives? How do we know if when we are feeling right with God, we are feeling everything's in order, we are feeling God's approval, if it is just our definition because of our standard of those 10 minutes of prayer, or our standard of meeting some new believer to witness to him every week, or showing up on Thursday night, wherever it is, or a Tuesday night, or whatever your plan is, and you have this structure, and you have this thing built into your life, which is good. Those are helpful. If we didn't have a structure, we didn't know which day of the week we meet Sunday mornings, we'd have a hard time ever getting our schedules to coordinate, and we wouldn't be here, many of us, on Sunday mornings, right? So there's these things we do. You have your time in the morning, that's good. You have your time at night. You have your night in the week. Those are good things. But because we do those things, one or the other, how do we know if the standards that we have set are God's standards? How do we know if that is really calls for the peace of God? What markers do we look to determine? What about the thing of materialism? We had a sermon here several months ago. Materialism was spoken about quite a bit. And one brother after church, we were talking, or actually I think it was in the sharing time he mentioned it. We were talking some more after church. And I just really appreciate his honesty. In materialism, we actually do, for the most part, determine what's materialistic by comparing ourselves among ourselves. And then again, just a few weeks ago, at a fellowship meal, me and one other brother were talking, and I asked him a question about materialism. As a church, I think we're pretty good. I think we've got this thing in a pretty good place. We're not very materialistic. Compared to our other churches anyway, we're not more materialistic, he said. He said it that way. And I appreciate these people who say the truth. Now, this is actually how we do think. So, what is materialism? Should we think about what most people in the church would buy when we buy a car or a house or a farm or the next truck, you name it? What kind of bank account? How do we give? How do we order our lives? I think obviously we should. In certain limits, a certain extent, we should think about others. There's some respect and there's some learning we can do from one another. But at the same time, is that the only bar? Is that the ultimate bar? Just because in this church, how about if we would compare with the average in the world? It's pretty hard for us to do that. It's pretty hard for that reality if it hit us. And there are some of us strange folks that we don't know where home is and where our identity completely is. And so we do a little bit of both and both sides of the ocean. And there's I've said before, and this can be a deep, difficult thing, even an emotional thing. I know what it is to feel extremely rich, and I know what it is to feel like extremely poor. And the problem is I often feel both at the same time. It's not just one point in my life I was a pauper and I got ahead. And no, this is this constant exercise. I feel almost wrongly poor. Right? And then I feel almost wrongly rich. Praise God for people like Brother Gary Miller, who can help us to see on the other side of the wall. Helps us a little bit, gives us some tools there. So I'd like to talk about the comparison factor just a little bit. The comparison factor. There's this problem of comparing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 a little bit here. 2 Corinthians 10. And let's read verse 12 to the end. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Same thing we're talking about. Smile of God's approval, the peace of God ruling your heart, commending of God. He that the Lord commends, he will be approved. Now God gives us a mind to think. God gives us an ability to learn and to study and to evaluate and to develop that conscience. We study God's word. We use our minds as we study God's word. And we develop this thing, our sense of what is right and wrong and what is commendable and what is not commendable. But whom the Lord commendeth. Let's always be cautious, brothers and sisters, that although we seek God and we desire and we intentionally try to align our hearts and our perspectives with God's word, still it is our personal commending. By God's grace, that gap closes. As we mature, we learn to walk with God, that gap closes. But there's always some sharpening that can happen to our commending of ourselves and compared to what God commends. And that's why, for those, that's why I believe here, the verse just to, here, verse 12, it is not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves, because your commending and my commending are two points. And God's commending is a different point. And as I walk with God and I try to lead the right path, those following behind me, my own children, those who are just beginning to walk with God, they can look to me as an example that's hopefully by God's grace nearer to the point. But my commending is not the point. Amen? It's God's word here. And we see that there in our next, in verse 17, I believe, 16 it is there in Corinthians, in Colossians 3. So let's think just a little bit. Let's follow this train of thought just a bit more about comparing. So we use the example of materialism, comparing ourselves with others. But it can apply to any area of your Christian life. What do you, just ponder a bit, how do you measure your Christian life? Is there something like healthy satisfaction in the Christian life? Someone mentioned here just several weeks ago about contentment in the Christian life. And here's a question that crossed my mind. Is spiritual contentment a right thing? Or is that an oxymoron? Is that something that doesn't go together? Should there always be a sense of discontentment when it comes to our spiritual life? Contentment when it comes to material things, sure. Contentment in our lot in life, where God has placed us. But what about, you know, I have this walk with God. Can I just be content? I think my dad used to often talk about this. You know, it's not where you're at, but where you're going, and we can't be content. We have to always press for more. Should I just be content? There's a sense in which contentment, in a sense, cannot apply to the Christian life. the very hunger for God is in itself an important part of our walk with God. Very desire for God. It's vital to the healthy Christian experience. So, how much do you measure your expectations for spirituality? How do you measure it? Do you measure yourself against the people around you? How much does your parents determine your perspective? When you think about yourself and the rightness, my right place to have peace with God, how much does your parents impact you? So, young child, young youth, sure. But even psychologists will often talk about how, as a child growing up, let's say a young boy, his relationship with his dad, how much that impacted his life. You probably know friends, you probably know people personally that never had good relationships with their parents and maybe never could please their dad. And that they go on through life and that eats at them and it affects them through life. It affects their perspective of themselves and their need to try to prove themselves to be worth something. Your parents. How much does your perspective about yourself, how much is that affected by what others think of you? We all imagine, we all think what people might think of us. But what about when someone actually tells you what they think of you? Jordan and I had a little exercise the other day with a few other leaders there in the SOL. And we had to go around the circle and we had to tell everyone what we think of them. It was pretty fun doing the, you know, I like this about you and like that about you and about you and about you. Then the second round, we're supposed to say, I think, how do they word it? One thing that if that person would start doing or stop doing would help the organization. Something like that. Name one thing for each of the other members of the leadership team. That'd be an exercise. I do that in Brother Ming sometime, Brother Leonard. One thing that you would, if you would start doing this or stop doing it, it would help the church. You just go around the circle. Well, when you hear it, it has an effect. So is it determined by what others think of you? What about as you see other people's experience? Oh, that's what he does. He's always there on a Thursday night. He's always there on a Tuesday night ministering the gospel. Or that person, she is always just giving a hospitality. I mean, she serves. She serves meals. She takes baby meals. That's her experience. And if I could just be like her, I would have God's smile of approval in my life. Maybe you compare yourself with spiritual giants. In the past, you like reading biographies, autobiographies, you like reading about great men of God, preachers, missionaries, revivalists. Is that your bar? Is that how you know? Books from the past and present. Maybe you compare with biblical accounts, biblical stories, men of God in the Bible. Maybe you simply compare yourself with instruction of God's word. Maybe you compare with Christ himself. Maybe you're able to simply listen to what God is saying to you. You can feel God's smile of approval in your life. So thinking about comparing with other models in Scripture, what about the Apostle Paul? He's often lifted up as quite a spiritual giant. Maybe you feel like, if I could just be like the Apostle Paul, I mean, that would be something. You know, I believe that we have many spiritual giants that have lived throughout the faithful church, the pilgrim church, through the generations, that have exceeded the Apostle Paul. Maybe some of them are living here in our land, in our communities. right before our very eyes. Amen? Let's go back here to Colossians. How do we feel the smell of God's approval in a way that produces humility and dependence on God rather than self-confidence? That produces humility and dependence on God rather than self-confidence is perhaps simple gratitude. One of those things at the root. Simple gratitude, simple ability to worship. The reason this sermon has come to my heart and developed has really simply been because of my own experience, my own need, as a baby Christian and on up to today. So I remember specifically as a 12-year-old. My friends at church, we were new believers, and we used to like to challenge each other and stir one another up and hold each other accountable. How did you do in your Bible time this last week? And did you witness to someone? Different things like that, and it was good. It was healthy. One of my friends, particularly, we did a lot more, just him and I together. Simeon Musser, my name, I think he was here to preach a couple weeks ago, am I right? And I remember one time after a week we got together and we were talking after church, and I said, you know, I'm seeing a pattern. This is a little 12-year-old boy. I'm seeing a pattern that when I meet my goals for my quiet time, we would share goals with each other. Okay, I'm doing this in scripture, and I want to get up so early to be able to have this, whatever it was, half an hour time. And when I meet my goals, I feel like I did really well, and I was disciplined, and I got up early, and I wasn't drowsy, and I got some, I did my chapters, and I had my prayer time. I go through the day, and I'm confident, and I just don't give much extra space or patience for myself, for my performance, or the people around me. And I slip up, and I get impatient with people quicker. I fail quicker on that kind of day than a day when I wake up and I want to get into the Word and I didn't get up as early as I should have and I read a couple verses and I hardly have any prayer time and I'm just crying out to God, God, how am I going to make it through this day? God, I need you. And I'm praying in the back of my mind and I'm going to work and I'm going to whatever my, you know, I just do so much better. That's where this burden comes from. And that's still the battle that I fight sometimes. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I wonder if anyone else ever experiences that. Somehow we feel good. We did it right. But obviously, there's something about some pride or simple self-reliance that comes in there. Some self-confidence. Whereas at the root, if we can just be dependent before God, if that scripture reading, if that Bible reading, your prayer time helps you to be dependent on God and instructs you and you take lesson from that and you cry out to God that day more than any other day, then you will find you will walk with God in victory. Amen? But if your focus is on your peace in itself, brothers and sisters, I don't know. I go through Scripture and I see almost Scripture almost contradicting itself. Scripture trying to balance with Scripture. Even this very chapter here in Colossians. There is this being in Christ, but there is this part that I have to do. And there has to be some intentionality. And I'm very much in favor of all that. But in your heart of hearts and your motive of motives, is your sense of peace with God, of God's, is it God's peace, or is your focus, is your emphasis really on
your part? I can't answer that question, and usually, in my own experience, I can't answer it for myself. I can't answer it for you, but you will be able to answer it at the end of that day. Did you walk with the peace of God? What was the result? Did whatever you're experiencing, did it produce a dependence on God, a humility? This is my endeavor. This continued to be my pursuit, and thus the burden. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. I believe that gratitude, not just giving of thanks, not just saying thank you, God, but a true heart that turns to God and is just pouring out gratefulness to God, there's no room for self-reliance, self-confidence. There's no room for pride. I believe the humility will be a result, a clinging to God, a dependence on God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. May that be what directs you. You will see. What was the result? Let that be your standard. Let that be your rule. And be ye thankful. Right there, verse 15. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you are at a place of lowly dependence on God and just rejoicing in His ability working in your life, in any three of these areas, your personal, your corporate experience, your evangelism experience, if you are in that place, you will have joy. You will have spontaneous singing with grace. As this word dwells in you richly. And then whatever you're doing, spiritual, physical, practical, daily life, anything big or small, with word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So all of a sudden it's not about my peace. It's God's peace. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are truly doing it because of Him, because of your fear of God and your love of God. It's right to fear God. And it's right to love Him. They do coexist. In the name of the Lord Jesus, it is all about for Him and His church and His kingdom. And again, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We have that recurring theme. Not just in these three verses, but actually throughout Scripture. Let's take just a little bit to think about thankfulness a bit more here yet. What about thanksgiving? Well, in Luke 18, we could turn there. If you go to Luke 18, 9 to 11, we have there where the Pharisee goes to pray, and he says, I thank you, God. Now, that's a good way to pray, isn't it? But what is he actually doing? Thank you, I'm not like that publican. I fast twice a week. I get up at 5 o'clock every morning. You name it. He's talking about this. There's this little story I read recently. I'll use it for a little illustration. If I can manage just to put it real brief here. A little book that we came across, one of those old books, one of those old class, simple old stories, right? And it wasn't really much emphasis about God or anything in the story, but it was a sweet, simple story. And the title of the book was The Man That Fell in Love with His Wife. So I'd like to look at two relationships. First, the marriage relationship a little bit, and then maybe father and son relationship, just to illustrate a little bit this thing of God's approval in our lives. The Man That Fell in Love with His Wife. So the story goes, there's this older gentleman, simple living, living on a little old farm, and worked hard all his life, and managed to eke out a living on this farm. And after being married many years, his wife dies. He's still trying to make it on this farm, and keep up with the farming, keep tilling the land, and just make it through life. And he is just not making it without having someone to keep house for him. Someone to do the cooking and take care of the house. And so he tries a couple different solutions. Well, there's this person, she can keep house, and there's this that neighbor, and different things just don't work out very well at all. And just very, very, it's not working out. Well, he tries to just go at it alone for a while again, and someone to come in and clean the house and wash the clothes and cook, just it just doesn't work, and he about gives up. He's about ready to sell the farm. He's not going to be able to make it. And then he talks with his friend in town, and his friend, another story is going on there where he works with different homeless people. And there was this person that was brought to his homeless shelter. It was a girl, young girl, who had been taken into a scandal. Some man thought and made him out to be himself to be a wonderful lover, and she grew up as very poor, and her mom was a widow, and so he rescues her from her poverty. He's got means, he's got money, he takes her, and they have this nice house, and they're living happily. And then all of a sudden his true wife shows up, and she finds out he had another wife, and such a scandal. She's ashamed, she doesn't want to meet anyone again, and just completely feeling betrayed, and in the day and age when it was a total shame to be in a situation where there's more than where the divorce and remarriage and whatever. So she ends up in abject poverty and is taken into this homeless shelter, but had really done nothing wrong. She was very, very virtuous, hardworking, wonderful young lady, but just had too much shame to face society. So his friend at the homeless shelter says, "You just need to marry. You just need to marry. I can't. I'm way too loyal to my. We lived together for so many years. I loved her. She was my love of my life. I can never love anyone else again. I cannot get married. I don't want to. I need the practical help, but there's absolutely nothing to do." And they talk more about this. He says, "Well, there's this young girl here, and she's a virtuous woman. She works hard, and she has so much she could offer, but she can't function in society." He says, "I have this bright idea. We can go to the Justice of Peace, and we can just do a business marriage. There'll be no shame in it. No one's going to talk bad about us because she's my wife. But she says she can never love anyone else again. I say I can never love anyone else again." So he takes her. And she lives in his house. And she has her room and he has his room. And she's doing the cooking for him. And just absolutely grateful that this man gave her a chance to have a life. And she's doing everything she can to please. I mean, she makes him a good breakfast, and she goes over and above and beyond the responsibilities he wanted to give her. And she just makes that house pleasant for him and tidies up the outside of that house and takes on a chicken project on the farm. And the farmer is, his crops are doing well, and he's just doing well, and he's got all the time he needs in the fields, and he is just so grateful that there is someone that is willing to keep that house for him. And she goes above and beyond, and this gratefulness thing just keeps building back and forth. I mean, he's trying to outdo her, and she's trying to outdo him. And they were both really trying to be respectful that the other person could never love anyone else ever again. And so they're trying hard not to let their feelings show, and these feelings start building. And they start having these feelings of love for each other. Well, you can guess the end of the story. He fell in love with his wife, and eventually it got obvious. And what stood out to me in that story was that really the whole thing that happened that made it possible for her to serve so well and him to serve so well was they owed their success of their life. Their absolute, they were at between a rock and a hard place, both of them. They were at a tough spot, and the other person made the difference. Can it be that way in our walk with God? Now, God, I don't like to put him in these terms. God is all-powerful. He doesn't need us. And yet we are told that we are the bride of Christ. So you do with that what you want with that. May God help us to live our lives full of gratefulness. Jesus, when he was baptized, the voice came down from heaven with that dove, the Holy Spirit illustrated as a dove coming down, resting on him. And the voice came down saying, "This is my beloved Son
in whom I am well pleased. And what better picture? I think God has given us human relationships. Clearly it's said about marriage, but even, let's say, father-son relationships, to show us, to help us to experience and to taste how he views us. God wants us to have that smile of approval. He wants us to have that blessing on us as his sons and daughters. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, Jesus was perfect. He was God. But doubtless, that is the way he smiles on his children. All of us who walk with him. God wants us to experience that. But that's God's thing. In our leadership exercises we've been going through there with SOL, there's this term LMA, lead, manage, make accountable. And we're told how that accountability is a result. If we're all going for, we need that. We need that healthy relationships, developing relationships, productive in business or ministry. We need accountability. But it's a result of good leadership and good management. And so it is with peace. Peace is something that we need. And we have to understand it. We have to have evidence of it. But it is a product. It's a product. May God help us. Whether you abound or whether you suffer want, consider with me that the antidote that can help you find increased humility and reliance on God is simple gratitude. If you are, whether it's physical want, whether it's spiritual neediness, if you're in a place where you just cry out to God, God, I need help, I can't do this. Can gratitude have its place there? Spiritually, our hearts can overflow with gratitude that there is the gift of repentance one more time. Years ago when I was a teenager, heard a sermon titled, The Gift of Repentance. I never forgot that sermon. It's a beautiful way to frame it. Repentance is a gift. If we are suffering because of pain in a relationship or a difficulty financially, and we are tempted with despondency and discouragement, I think we experience, it's true, the antidote is to focus on the blessings. Focus on what God has given you. And be grateful. On the flip side, I don't think materialism, abounding physically, can be defined by the dollar number in your account or the value of the car or the house. Now, are there figures that get so high that it's quite obvious that there's some materialism? Yes, there are. But I don't think that's actually a very helpful way to define. I think maybe it can simply be defined by what can you receive, what can flow through your hands with thanksgiving. And we're at different places. I, having been a very poor African for many years, a very rich African, a very poor American, I don't have the skill, the maturity, that many of you probably in this room do, to handle these things without materialism. What can you do and still be thankful? Can you truly, truly be thankful for that next car that you bought? Truly be thankful. Not just say, thank you, God, you helped us buy this car. But truly be thankful and at the same time be materialistic. The two cannot coexist. You know what your motives, you know why you made that choice, and you know what you're going to use it for. God can help you to understand your motives. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 4, we have two interesting verses. 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused
if it be received with thanksgiving. So doubly emphasize that these people who are teaching asceticism, and he's saying it is a false doctrine coming into the church. It's a threat to the church, this asceticism, which is simply that you get spirituality by denying yourself in itself. Okay? The act of denial in itself gives you spirituality. That's one way to define asceticism. But he's refuting that. He's saying that's false doctrine. These people are telling you can't get married, but God created marriage to be received with thanksgiving. You can't eat certain kind of food, but God created this food, but if it's received with thanksgiving. That is the antidote. Practically, beloved, what can we do? What if God would help you and I to spontaneously, maybe with a bit of structure, maybe with a reminder, maybe you set your alarm for 10 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, whatever, and you decide when that thing beeps, I'm going to stop what I'm doing right there and say, thank you, God. Maybe not stop. Maybe you're driving down the road. You keep driving. But you stop your mind and you say, thank you, God. Thank you that I'm here, I'm doing this, and yes, God, let me check. By your grace, I'm doing it because I love you. And I can be assured of your smile of approval on my life. It might mean you memorize a song of worship, of thanksgiving, that you sing quietly or loudly, depends if you have a barn, personally to God and say, God, this is my worship to you. Just me and you. You make a habit of singing that song. Maybe you make a habit of saying, I'm going to take 5 minutes and I am going to just focus on giving thanks for these 5 minutes in my quiet time for this next week. Whatever it is, may God help us to take some practical steps. Those things won't make you spiritual. There might be some structure that if you use them, it does help you to turn your heart to God and remember, I'm depending on God. Help you to just get low before God and say, God, this is all about you. May God help us to live lives of gratitude. May God bless you all.